This audio is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 1442, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the message, please, to visit our website. It is cbcg.org. Well, this is number 5 in preparation for the Passover. What we are doing, we are covering the words of the New Covenant as found in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. And you can also look at this as we have seen, actually, you can look at it as a letter from Christ. You can put it another way. This is a love letter from Christ, as well as instructions to us on how we are to live. Because once we are baptized and receive the Holy Spirit, then we are to develop through prayer, study, and living a direct living relationship with God. And as we've seen in the first part of John 15, that this is hope and love. He tells you to, verse 9, live in my love. If you keep my commandments, you shall live, or that is, abide and remain in my love. And that's something you have to do. And you have to work at it. Love is not natural to the carnal mind. See? That's why the fruits of the Holy Spirit, let's go back to Galatians, the 5th chapter, and let's see. Yes, people can have a carnal love of family, of nation, and so forth, but not the kind of spiritual love that God wants us to have, and we're to live in that love. What comes naturally, and the love that comes from the world, then is all the things which come out of human nature. And so, in verse 19 of Galatians 5, it talks about the works of the flesh, which are the things then we are to overcome in this living relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. Now, the works of the flesh, Galatians 5 and verse 19, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, sedition, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of which I tell you before, as I have told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God, you see. And we need to understand that we cannot produce in our lives without the Spirit of God and without a direct living relationship, we cannot produce the love of God unless we are constantly going to God, constantly yielding to Him, constantly repenting and changing and growing. See, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit is love. See, so that can only come from God. That true love, love of the Father and so forth, love of each other can only come from God. And as I mentioned last time, there are four categories of love. One, love toward God. Do you love Him with all your heart and mind and soul and being? Two, love toward the brethren, that you are to love them as Christ has loved them, which requires an awful lot of forbearance. Because from the different backgrounds and the fact that we are the weak of the world, it is difficult for us to have love, period, let alone love each other. See, because in the world it is more natural to judge, to criticize, to, and all these things, as Jesus said, judge not lest you be judged, for with what judgment you judge, you're going to be judged, you see. And that is all carnality. God wants us to have forbearance. If God has called someone with a problem, does God know it? Well, of course. That's a silly question, see? How are we to handle it? We're to have forbearance. Okay? So let's finish the fruits of the Spirit here, and then we'll amplify that a little bit more. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, And that's part of forbearance. See, we're to forbear each other in love. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, then which is self-control, against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. See? And that's a daily thing we need to do. And human nature is going to be there, and it's going to rear its ugly head and so forth, and it's going to keep coming. But we need to keep going to God in repentance and yieldedness to God, acknowledge our faults and our mistakes, and confess to God. He forgives them. And we need to do likewise with each other. Okay? Now notice, verse 25. If we live in the Spirit, that's how we are to live, you see. Let us walk in the Spirit. That's why the relationship with God cannot be just study and prayer, but it has to be living. Okay? And in the living comes the difficulty, the mental difficulties, because we all live between our ears, in growing and overcoming and bringing every thought into captivity to Christ, and having the Word of God written in our hearts and our minds, you see. Now, let's come back to John 15, and let's come down to verse 17. Verse 17. These things I command you. Now, you go back and you can read the rest of it there, what we covered on number 4, John 15 and verse 17. These things I command you, that you love one another. Now, that's a command. If you think the Sabbath is a command, try this one on. This is greater, is it not? Mm-hmm. If you think we ought to keep the holy days, this is greater, isn't it? Yes. So what do we need to do when we see someone who is a brother or sister in Christ that has a fault or a problem? Okay, let's come to 1 John, the 5th chapter. Let's look at that. Here's what we're to do. Sometimes it'll take a lot of prayer. Sometimes it'll take quite a while to do it. Things are not accomplished overnight. And you know, everyone that God has called is a work in progress. See? In varying degrees or other. See? But God still loves us, because Jesus said that He loves us, and He said the Father loves us. And so that is where we retain our faith and our hope and our love, because it comes from God and is of God. And that's the whole purpose of our covenant, which the Passover pictures. You see? This is why He gave these words on the Passover night. Okay? 1 John 5 and verse 16. If any man see his brother sin a sin, which is not unto death. Now that's anything but the unpardonable sin. Okay? What are you to do? Judge them? Criticize them? Talk behind their back? Talk to each other about it? Complain about it? Criticize it? What are you to do? He shall ask. That means he shall pray for the individual. And perhaps not even let the person know that you're praying for him. Now, if they come to you and say, hey, I've got this problem, will you pray for me? Well, by all means, do so. Okay? And it's the hardest thing in the world to admit problems, see, to admit difficulties. We'll see that in just a minute here and see what the unloving attitude really does. Okay? And he, that is God, shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death, and I do not say that you should pray for it. You see. No. That's an unpardonable sin. All unrighteousness is sin, and there's a sin not unto death. We know whosoever, as it should read, is begotten of God, does not practice sin. But he has been begotten of God and keeps himself, and the wicked one touches him not. Now, we'll talk about the wicked one here in a little bit and how that affects us, but it means the wicked one cannot take you away from God. It doesn't mean that there will not be problems and difficulties coming from Satan's side, because there will, but we'll cover that in just a bit. So that is what we are to do. Now let's go to Luke 18, please. Luke 18. And let's answer the question, why is self-righteousness so hard to see, and why is it so destructive to love? Okay? Let's pick it up, Luke 18 and verse 10. And it is. It is destructive to love. Okay? The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not as other men are. First of all, there's a comparison. Okay? I'm better than the other person. Look down on the other person. I'm not as other men are. Extortioners, of course, shouldn't do that. Why, you can read the newspaper and condemn everyone in the world for all the things that they do, can't you? Sure you can. Unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. Well, there's a comparison, see. And it is a self-righteous thing. In criticizing, condemning, and putting down, because that's what this is. See, Christ wants us to overcome that. That's why he has commanded us to love one another. And that's very profound and important. And also in that, he makes it also very clear that in loving, you are also to forgive. Because he makes forgiveness of your sins contingent upon your forgiving others their sins. Well, that's very important. And it's easy to forget. Now look, here's this Pharisee. He pretty well figures that he's doing right. Now notice then, in comparing himself, he says, I fast twice in the week. Boy, that's a great religious sacrifice, isn't it? I tithe of all that I possess. Now, what is so important here is this, is that you can be right without love. Okay? You can be right without love, and that is self-righteous hate. You come to understand that. Okay. Now the publican, obviously to be condemned, and even he himself knew it. See? And what this tells you is this. You can never read another person's mind. And that is where we do get into trouble and difficulties, isn't it? Yes, we do. And the publican, standing afar off, would not lift up so much as his eyes unto heaven, but smote on his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself, and we can just put in there, over the criticized dead bodies of others, shall be abased. And he that humbles himself shall be exalted. Okay, so in our direct living relationship with God, love ought to bring us humility. And loving each other rather than condemnation and all the other things that come out of human nature, you see. See, so that is a command. So as we come in preparing for the Passover, we need to ask ourselves, are we loving each other? Now let's come back to John 15. We should be able to make pretty good progress from here. Verse 18 and 19. Here are two more ifs. If the world hates you, okay, the world will. That's why you can't please the world. See? You know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. That's why we're not to be part of the world. That's why it's an impossibility, as we see with the experience of several of the churches in Revelation 2 and 3, it's an impossibility to marry Satan's way to God's way in the case of Pergamos and eating things sacrificed to idols and the Nicolaitans. And also, it's impossible to have one foot in the world, as the Laodiceans do, and one foot in the church. See? So we need to understand that. The world, when it gets down to it, will hate us. And if we are of the world would love its own. However, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world hates you for this. Now, right now, we live in a time when it's not as manifest as it will be. But you can be guaranteed that it will be. And, of course, the apostles and disciples lived it immediately, didn't they? Yes, they did. Now, remember the word that I spoke to you. A servant is not greater than his master. And he said that a servant is not greater than his master, neither a messenger greater than he who sent him. If, now I hope you're circling all these ifs as we go through here, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. That will happen. Now, on the other hand, we cannot go out and be carnally instigating this kind of thing, because he also said we need to be wise as serpents, as harmless as doves. That's true. But the persecution will come. But here's the other side of the coin. If they kept my word, they will keep your word also in talking to the apostles, meaning what you would be teaching and preaching them, you see. And, of course, we now have that in the scriptures, so we know what we are doing. Okay? But they will do all these things to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not have had sin. But now they have nothing to cover their sin. In other words, they have no excuse, because Christ came in particularly to that generation, and in particularly to those that were promised to receive Christ first. Then they have no excuse for what they did. Now, likewise with us. Once we have Christ, our cover is with Christ. See? We do have that. Now, verse 23, the one who hates me hates my Father also, because you can't have one without the other. If I had not done among them the works that no other man had done, in which John said at the very last that if everything that Jesus ever did were written in books, he said, I suppose even the whole world couldn't contain them, you see. Then they would not have had sin, but now they have both seen and hated both me and my Father. And this has happened, so that the saying might be fulfilled which is written in their law, they hated me without a cause. So you see, what we find here is hatred is of the world, and hatred is against God. See, because you cannot love God and hate your brother. You are to grow in faith and hope and in love. And so he makes it very clear here. Now, here's how it's to be done. Okay, verse 26. But when the Comforter has come, which I will send to you from the Father, even the Spirit of the truth, and that's what we will have when we receive God's Spirit, that's what we have, which proceeds from the Father, and I've already covered concerning the facets of the Holy Spirit on previous tapes leading up to this. But this means that you have direct connection with God the Father and Jesus Christ in heaven above, as we've been going through in the series in Hebrews, you see. That one shall bear witness of me. Then you shall also bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. So what did they do? They went out and they preached, and their writings were preserved, so they are bearing witness according to what Jesus said there, unto the ends of the earth. Still to this day. Isn't that an amazing thing? That's why we have the Word of God, see. Now let's come to John 16. And here we're going to find part of this continues on hope, but you can put there in the midst of trouble. Okay? In the midst of trouble. John 16 and verse 1. I have spoken these things to you so that you will not be offended. Because now it's going to get rough. They shall cast you out of the synagogues. Furthermore, the time is coming that everyone who kills you will think that he is rendering service to God. And, of course, the highest mass in the Roman Catholic Church is the Inquisition Mass and the death of heretics, thinking they're doing service to God. Question. When Saul was persecuting the church, did he think he was doing service to God? Yes. When he killed him, did he think he was doing service to God? Yes. Yes, indeed. Now, there's a prophecy of this in Isaiah 66:5. Let's go ahead and turn there. And let's see how that happens. And it will even happen to those, let's put it this way, those who claim to serve God will do it to you because they do not know God. And either that or they have been so compromised with the truth that they count you as an enemy. Verse 5, Isaiah 66. Hear the word of the Lord, you that tremble at his word. Okay. Your brethren that hated you cast you out for my name's sake and said, let the Lord be glorified, but he shall appear to your joy and they shall be ashamed. So it shows that you, not only is the world going to hate you, but those who claim they know God are going to go even further. So here you have the viciousness of religious persecution, if we could put it that way, unto death. Now let's come back to John 16. John 16, verse 3. They shall do these things because they do not know the Father nor me. But I have told you these things so that when the time comes, you may remember that I said them to you. However, I did not say these things to you at the beginning because I was with you. So now the whole thing is going to change. Okay. Verse 5. But I am going to him who sent me, and none of you are asking, where are you going? But because I have spoken these things, grief has filled your heart, your hearts. But I am telling you the truth. It is profitable for me, profitable for you, rather, that I go away, because if I do not go away, the Comforter will not come to you. However, if I go, I will send it to you. Now, this is the operation of the Holy Spirit. It does it in two ways, to the world, to the church, and so forth. Verse 8 is a key. When that one has come, it will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, so there are three phases to this, sin, righteousness, and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. So, you know, that's quite astounding, isn't it? If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, that is a sin, isn't it? Huh? Never thought of it that way, but it is. Concerning righteousness, because I am going to the Father and you no longer see me, and as we have covered, and we will cover on the first day of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that we receive the blessing of this righteousness, which is right standing with God the Father in heaven above. Not just law-keeping in the world or the laws of the world, but this is the righteousness of God. And the Holy Spirit has to bring that conviction, you see. And three, concerning judgment, verse 11, because the ruler of this world has been judged. And we know that he will be removed. Okay. Now, let's see the final act of this judgment coming. Let's go to Revelation, the 12th chapter. And we will see that Satan is there to try and bother us and cause us difficulties and so forth. And what we need to realize is, then, since we are not of the world, how we overcome the world, how we overcome Satan the devil, even in spite of his accusations against us. Revelation 12. And here's the final act. Here's the final act of Satan the devil. He'll do the things of the great tribulation, but this is the final act as far as the final judgment coming upon him. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels, that is the demons, were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now remember, we said that the wicked one doesn't touch you, doesn't say he can't bother you, but he can't take you away from God, even though he accuses you. He accuses them before God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, that is through repentance and justification and righteousness that comes from God, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives unto death. And so that ties right in with what Jesus was saying here on the Passover night. See, so the ruler of this world has been judged. Satan was defeated when he tempted Christ, as we see in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, overcame him completely. And he has been judged, and his judgment is going to be finished when Christ returns. Now let's come back to John 15, please. John 15 and verse 12. I have yet many things to tell you, but you are not able to bear them now. However, when that one has come, even the Spirit of the truth, it shall lead you in all truth. Okay. So what do we have revealed here in these chapters? We have, first of all, in John 14 and verse 6, you can just put this in your notes right there, 14 and verse 6, Christ is the way, the life, and the truth. He is the truth. Then we have right here, it says, even the Spirit of truth. Then we have John 17:17, your word is the truth. Now, therefore, you combine all of these things together, you see. And this gives you the understanding not only of the word of God, but the power of God. Your relationship with God, you can believe God, you can trust God, you can hope in his promises continuously. See? Will lead you into all things. And it led him in, here, let's come to Romans 8 and verse 14. Not only is it to just lead the apostles, but it is to lead us in all things in our lives, isn't it? Yes, it is. Romans 8, verse 14. And also it is a proof, an internal proof, having the Spirit of God, as the Spirit of God leads you. Now, that doesn't mean you're not going to make mistakes. That doesn't mean that your human nature is not going to rise up against you from time to time, which is all part of overcoming, you see. But here, Romans 8 and verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So not only will the Spirit lead you into all truth, it'll lead you into all the truth that is necessary for you to be saved and to enter into the kingdom of God. It led the apostles into the truth that needed to be preached and taught and written. Okay. And it is a fantastic thing to be able to have the Spirit of God. Now, verse 15 of Romans 8, it says, "For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear." Because that's the spirit of the world, to bind you in fear and bind you in superstition and hatred and malice and wickedness and all the things of the fruit of the Holy Spirit, not of the Holy Spirit, but the fruit of the flesh. No. But contrarywise, you have received the spirit of adoption, which should read sonship. You know, and that is the whole goal and key that we need to keep our minds focused on, you know. If we have received the Holy Spirit and are led by the Holy Spirit, we are the begotten sons of God. And in this life, there can be absolutely nothing greater than that. And so what Paul brings out here in the rest of the chapter, which we won't go through now, that's for another time, is to never let that get out of your thoughts. Let that inspire you, give you faith, give you hope, give you understanding, give you endurance in trial, and all of these things, if you're led of the Holy Spirit, because you are and have received the spirit of sonship and are the Son of God. Okay. Now, let's come back here to John 16. Let's continue on. So we have the Spirit of truth, the Word is truth, and Christ is truth. Now, when he sends the Holy Spirit, John 16 and verse 13, because it shall not speak from itself, because we know it's the power of God. So whatever it does is the power of God. It's going to convey to you what God wants done. But whatever it shall hear, it shall speak. And as we've mentioned, just like sound going out, that's what it is. And it shall disclose to you the things to come, which it did. And in particularly concerning the Apostle John with the book of Revelation. That one shall glorify me because it shall disclose to you the things that it receives from me. So this is why a continuous, constant, living relationship with God and the covenant that we are in, which we renew every Passover, is so very important. Now, let's continue on. We can finish here, and I think we'll be able to get through everything today. Let's hope so. Okay. Verse 15, John 15. Everything that the Father has is mine, and for this reason I said that it shall receive from me, and shall disclose these things to you. Now that's necessary, because Christ would not be there any longer. So he begins to explain that to them, and he says, verse 16, yet a little while, and you shall not see me. And again, in a little while, you shall see me, because I'm going to the Father. Then some of his disciples said to one another, what is this that he is saying, a little while, and you shall not see me, and again a little while, you shall see me, and because I'm going to the Father. Therefore they said, what is this that he's saying, the little while, we do not understand what he's saying. Then Jesus, knowing that they desired to ask him, said to them, why are you inquiring among one another about this that I said, yet a little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me. See, they didn't understand about the resurrection that was going to come. Yes, I meant 16. If I've misled you and said 15, thank you for the correction there. I mean 16. Okay, you're right there, so we're going on. Okay, thank you. Now verse 20. Truly, truly, I tell you, You shall weep and lament, that is, when he's crucified and died, but the world shall rejoice. You shall be grieved, but your grief shall be turned into joy. And I imagine so. Because, you see, they were to be the witnesses of the resurrection that he did, in fact, rise from the dead. Now, then he explains this joy. A woman, verse 21, John 16 now, when she is giving birth, has grief because her time of travail has come. But after she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into the world. And likewise, you indeed have grief now, but I will see you again. And your heart shall rejoice, and no one shall take your joy from you. Now then, let's look at what happened here. Let's come to Luke 24. We will see what happened. Now remember, after Jesus was crucified, they were hiding for fear of the Jews, and they didn't know what to do. And the only one who truly believed when he saw the things at the tomb that Jesus had been raised from the dead was John. The others didn't. Even Mary Magdalene said, when she saw Jesus and thought he was a gardener, and said, well, where have you taken his body that we may get it? See. Because, you see, never in the history of the world has anyone been resurrected from the dead to eternal life except Christ. Now, he previewed some of this by resurrecting and raising from the dead son of a widow and a daughter of a leader of the synagogue and Lazarus. That after his crucifixion and resurrection, then many who recently had died rose out of their graves and went into the city. Now, none of them received eternal life. They were just resurrected back to a physical life, you see. But Jesus was raised to eternal life. And he could then, as one born of the Spirit, go wherever he desired. He could walk through walls, he could walk through doors, and all of that sort of thing, you see. Now, let's pick it up here in verse 36 of Luke 24. And as they thus spoke, that is, the two disciples that came back and said, we've seen the Lord. Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, you see. Now, yet in a little while you shall not see me, and yet in a little while you shall see me. Now here it is fulfilled right here. He died on the Passover day, was buried just right at sunset, put in the tomb. He was in the tomb 3 days and three nights, resurrected at the end of the Sabbath, and ascended into heaven to be received of the Father. Then at the end of that Sabbath day, he came and appeared to the disciples who were assembled for fear of the Jews. So here's the little while. They would see him. And he said to them, peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted and supposed that they had seen a spirit, that is, a demon. And he said to them, why are you troubled? Why do these thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. And so they did. Because John says, that which was from the beginning, that which we have seen, that which we have handled. You see, so John and the apostles did handle him, you see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. So he was able to manifest himself as he was as a human being to prove to them that he was who he said he was. When he had thus spoken, he showed them his hands and his feet. Now notice verse 41. And while they yet believed not for joy. Now didn't Jesus say, you're going to grieve? But you will see me again, and your joy shall be full. There he fulfilled it right there. Believe not for joy and wondered. I guess so. And he said to them, do you have here any meat, or that is, any food to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish and of a honeycomb. And he took it and did eat before them. And he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which are written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. That shows the three divisions of the Old Testament to this day, which we have. You see. And I'm going to mention here that there is a big move to reinsert the apocryphal books back into the Bible. As a matter of fact, most of those that the American Bible Society are printing out now have the Apocrypha put back into it. So what you really are getting is now a Catholic Bible without the name Catholic on it. See? That is the ecumenical Bible. But Jesus made it very clear that it was the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Now, verse 45, then opened he their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. And that is the key thing of the working of the Holy Spirit, to open your mind to understand. And since Christ is directing it, when you read and study the Bible and you understanding it, he is opening your mind. As we read before, it is the Father who is teaching you. See? So these are very profound things, brethren, just tremendous. And he said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved, or that is, it was obligatory, for Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Why not the second day? Why not the first day? Well, you can read in the Passover book why. Okay? And that repentance and remissions of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And that's what it's all about. Repentance and remission of sin and your relationship with God. Direct relationship, you see. That's what it's all about. And you are witnesses of these things. Now, let's come to Acts, the first chapter, and see what happened. Acts, the first chapter. Nope. Let's come to 1 Corinthians 15, then Acts, the first chapter. So if you're there, just go ahead and keep your place there. We'll go to 1 Corinthians 15, okay? Because here in 1 Corinthians 15, we find out that more than just the apostles saw Christ. As a matter of fact, it was really quite a contingent of people. 1 Corinthians 15. And let's pick it up here. Let's pick it up here in verse 3. Okay? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 3. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. That's both Old and New Testament at this point. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. And remember, he said, go into Galilee and meet me there on the mountain that I appointed you. Okay? And after that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, that was an astonishing meeting. And this is the only place that we have it recorded that meeting took place. Okay? Of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, and then all the apostles, that is, all the apostles again. And last of all, he was seen of me also as one born out of due time or due season. Now let's come to Acts, the first chapter. And let's see not only this private meeting that he had with the apostles and the public meeting he had with the 500, but he did other things too. Now let's begin right in verse 1, because this then fits right in with what we're talking about. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day in which he was taken up, after that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto his apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he showed himself alive after his passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days. Now that's why their joy remained, because Christ showed himself for 40 days, did many things, gave them extra instructions, didn't he? Because it said, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. He gave them a lot of instruction during that 40 days. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which he says, you've heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. And when they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And that's what everyone's wanted to know from that time until this. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in his own power, that is authority. Okay? That's not the important thing. We need to. Prophecy is always interesting. Prophecy is always titillating. And especially when you can see some of it fulfilled before your very eyes, see, which they did with Christ. See, here's the important thing. But you shall receive power. Now, that is dunamis. That is energetic power. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Now, obviously, the apostles didn't get there, did they? No, that's why we have the written word. The written word has gotten there. Now then, here was their last great experience before Pentecost. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up in a cloud, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men, who were angels, of course, stood by them in white apparel, and said unto them, you men of Galilee, why are you standing here gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And the message was, go get busy and do what he said. In other words, this was a graduation speech. Now is the time. And so on Pentecost, after they received the Holy Spirit, that was the time, and they did the preaching, and that's why they had the joy, that's why they had the conviction, that's why they had the hope, that's why they had the faith and the love of God, you see. So they went through unique experience because they were apostles. Now let's come back to John 16, and let's continue on here. John 16. Now here's another promise concerning prayer. Now notice all the way through we've seen the promises that God has given concerning prayer. That's why prayer is so profound and important. Prayer is, with the leading of the Holy Spirit, that direct link between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. See? Now, granted, it's easy to get discouraged. Granted, it's easy to let human nature come along and drag you down and so forth. But I want to emphasize how important that it is. And when you pray, you need to understand the significance of it. Now, let's come back to John 16 and verse 23. In that day, that is the day that he ascended to heaven that we just read of, John 16, verse 23, in that day you shall ask me nothing. Truly, truly, I tell you, whatever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give you. And all you have to do is go through and read the first part of Acts and see what they did. Absolutely fantastic. But here is also a promise given to us. Whatever we ask, of course, it has to be according to the will of God. And it has to be upon our repentance and forgiveness of God to us and us to others. All of those things play into it, you see. So this is an overall blanket statement where the other factors come into it. Truly, truly, I tell you, whatsoever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Who answers prayer? The Father does. Isn't that amazing? That's something. That's why prayer is so significant. Unto this day you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. That's what God wants it to be. Okay? I mean, in overcoming human nature, really, then is a joyful thing, though the struggle is difficult, see? That's why he brought out here about the woman having a child, you see. There's pain and there's grief. But once you get through the trial, once you get through the difficulty, and once you see the love of God, and everyone's going to go through that. I guarantee that one thing that all Christians are going to do, they're going to come to the very bottom of the valley of the pit of despair. And God will let you go there so that you can look up to him and realize there's no way out but his. Okay? That's what God wants you to understand. Okay? Your joy may be full. So remember, the Father is directly involved in your life. And you are a brother and a friend of Christ. That's all a part of the words of the covenant, you see. Now let's continue on. Verse 25, John 16. These things I've spoken to you in allegories, but the time is coming when I shall no longer speak to you in allegories, but I will plainly disclose to you the things of the Father. In that day you shall ask in my name. So he says it twice. You ask in his name. Verse 23, verse 26. And I do not tell you that I will beseech the Father for you. For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now, that's quite contrary to the Catholic doctrine, isn't it? That supposedly the saints intercede, which they don't because they're dead and buried. Christ does intercede for us as our high priest, but supposedly Mary makes intercession for us because she supposedly knows Jesus better than we do. So, therefore, she can have more influence with her son than your prayers. See? All of that is a bunch of gobbledygook nonsense and contrary to the Word of God. See,
Jesus said, you pray to the Father in his name, and the Father himself loves you. See? And he's going to answer that prayer. Now, however he does it, he'll do it. Okay? For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. Now, let's come to 1 John, the 3rd chapter, and let's see another glimpse of that relationship and how we need to really keep that in the forefront of our minds always. You see, living in the world the way that it is, you have got to have something so firm in your mind, rooted there by the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, that nothing is going to move you from God. Okay? And this is it. 1 John 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love, or then that can mean glorious love. The Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. When we were, as it were, led of the devil and out in the world, if we could put it that way, right? Yes. Okay. Now we're called the sons of God. And it's very profound here. The Greek word for sons is tekna, meaning own children. Now, granted, Jesus Christ was the only begotten, unique Son of God, born of the flesh and resurrected from the dead. But we are also the children of God by begettal for the family of God, you see. That's what God wants us to really grasp and understand. Never let that leave your mind and thought ever, and especially when you get to the bottom of the valley of the shadow of death. Remember that, you see. That he's bestowed his love upon us that we should be called the children of God. Therefore, the world knows us not. That means it can't understand us. You're a Christian. Yes? You go to church on Sabbath. Yes? Are you a Jew? No. Why don't you keep Christmas? Because it's pagan? You're kidding. How could that be? See? You mean you don't keep Christmas or Easter? No. I keep Passover and the holy days. You got to be a Jew. No, I'm not a Jew. See? They don't know us. They don't know what motivates us. They don't understand these things. And that's why eventually the world is going to hate us. And you can be guaranteed that the laws are already on the books under Patriot Act 1 and 2 to where all they have to do is just redefine who the enemy and terrorist is. And you wait and see, lo and behold, sooner or later, we'll be entered in on the list. We can be guaranteed that. Okay? So that's why you've got to keep this in mind. Verse 2, beloved, now are we the sons of God? And it does not yet appear what we shall be. You know, just like when a woman's carrying a child, you know what it's going to look like. I mean, even though you can do one of those, what do they call them? Oh, yeah. Even though you can do an ultrasound and tell whether it's boy or girl, you still don't know what it's going to look like. Same way with us today. See? Having the Spirit of God and growing and overcoming, and having the physical body that we have, we still don't know what we're going to look like until the resurrection. What is it going to be like to be a spirit being? What is it going to be like to get rid of all the weaknesses of the physical body and the physical flesh? What is it going to be like to be resurrected as a spirit being, though you died in the ignominy of physical death? going to be something, see. Okay? It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know, we can count on this, that when he appears, and we're resurrected, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And that's the whole purpose that God wants us to really keep right there in the forefront of our brains, see? And let the Holy Spirit lead us in that continuously, you see. That's why he's our Father, and he gives us direct access to him. That's why Paul said we cry, Abba, Father. Correct? Yes. Now let's come back to John 16. John 16, verse 28. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I'm leaving the world and I'm going to the Father. Then his disciples said to him, Behold, now you are speaking plainly and not speaking in allegories. He said, Now we can understand this. That's different from a little while, a little while, a little while, a little while, see. Now we know you understand all things and do not need to have anyone ask you. By this we believe that you came forth from God. And Jesus answered them, Do you now believe? Yeah, that's a good question, isn't it? And he knew that because even Thomas, remember? Thomas said, Well, I'll believe it when I see his hands and his feet and his side. So 8 days later when Jesus appeared, he said, Thomas, come here. And he said, Oh, my Lord, my God. Do you now believe? Well, the truth is, until Christ was resurrected, their belief was not complete. Okay. And he explains that. Verse 32, Listen, the time is coming and is already come, that you shall be scattered, each one to his own, and you shall leave me alone. And even Peter denied him three times. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. And these things I have spoken unto you, so that in me you may have peace. You're not going to have peace any other way. You're never going to have peace without Christ. You're never going to have peace until you make peace with God through repentance and prayer and study and yieldedness to God. But in Christ, you may have peace. In the world, you shall have tribulation. That is true. And they did. He said, But be courageous. It says in the King James, Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Okay. Now, we do have tribulations in the world. And I'll tell you what, the difficulties and problems we're going through now, I am sure, are not to be compared to what they're going to be in the future. I mean, as we're going through this on this Sabbath, right now, the American forces are in Iraq, along with some other contingencies of other nations with them. And look at what they are going through. And you look at how the world is hating us more and more. And you know the time is coming when they are going to be itching to carry out their plans to do to us the very same thing. See? And we will be the cause of it, because we will not accept the beast and the false prophet. And we will not accept the false religions of this world. And we will not take the mark of the beast. And we will not submit to these things. So if you think you have difficulties now, stick around. These may be only kind of strengthening us and building us up for the things to come. Right? No. On the other hand, don't go out and ask for it. You know, I walked into the local supermarket here, and as I walked in, here's all this display of all the Easter things, little Easter bunnies and little baskets and all this sort of thing. And my human nature said, boy, that would be so good to just get up there and just throw them all off and break them to pieces and tell the world what an absolute deception this is. See? Well, needless to say, I didn't do it because I'm here and not in jail. Okay. But you see, when it comes time, when it comes time for that, it will happen. And how far down the road it will be, we don't know. But one thing for sure, they will have the ability to know where everybody is at all times, period. You can see that coming. It's going to be one of those things. There is no escaping the future when it comes to you. It will happen. See? Now just look at the trials and tribulations you're going through now. It's very minuscule. He's overcome the world, and through Christ we can overcome the world. Now let's come to John 17. John 17 reflects not only faith and hope, but love. Very profound love, because this is Jesus' personal prayer for us. Do you realize that? It's Jesus' personal prayer for us. This truly is the Lord's prayer, because this is the prayer that he prayed. The Lord's Prayer, so-called in Matthew the 6th chapter, is a sample given by Jesus on how we need to structure our prayers. That was not his prayer. This is his prayer. Now, verse 1, he was out in the Garden of Gethsemane when he prayed this prayer. And these are the things. Here, let's come to Luke 22, I believe it is. Let's turn there. Luke 22 and verse 39. And he came out, and went as he was wont, or and wont means as known, to the Mount of Olives. And his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, particular place in the Garden of Gethsemane, he said to them, pray that you enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about his stones cast, and knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if you be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And this is a perfect example of how we need to pray. See? It was God's will that he go through that. And he's just reaffirming it. Verse 43, and there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And he being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And so, when we read this prayer in John 17, this is part of what he went through. Now, let's come to John 17 and see the true Lord's Prayer. This is what the Lord prayed. Verse 1. And it's interesting that John was inspired to write this. No one else wrote this prayer. Not even part of this prayer. Only John, the disciple whom Jesus loved.
Jesus spoke these words and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. It's here. Glorify your Son so that your Son may also glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, in order that he may give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you did save. That's the whole purpose of it. To know God, and at the resurrection, to see him face to face. That's profound. Okay? Verse 4. I have glorified you on the earth through the whole ministry, through his life, through never sinning, through overcoming the world, calling the apostles, everything that he did. I have finished the work that you gave me to do. Yet he had one part of the work that he still needed to finish, right? And we are going to see that there are two finishes. Let's look at them. John 19, and verse 30. Okay. Because the very last thing that Jesus said, next to the last thing that he said, John 19 and verse 30, and when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. So when he says here in John 17, he finished the work that he gave him to do, he was also including the coming crucifixion, beginning with the trial that he was soon to have when he was arrested, you see. Now let's look at the other finish. Let's come to Revelation, the 21st chapter. Okay. So there are two phases to finishing the work. One, the work to provide a redeemer and the way of salvation. And the other one, to finish the whole plan of God. Okay. Now let's pick it up here in verse 5, Revelation 21. And he that sat on the throne said, now that's the Father, isn't it? Yes. Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, it is done. That is, it's finished. In the Greek, it's the same. Right? It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. So we're looking for that second finishing line, aren't we? Okay. Now let's come back to John 17. So there are two finishes. Through the crucifixion, redemption and salvation was opened. And the second finish is when it's all done. It's finished. And when that is finished, then the whole plan of God going out to all eternity goes forward from there. And that's going to be very exciting, isn't it? You ever thought about traveling out in the universe? Boom! Something, huh? Now, back to John 17 and verse 5. Okay. Now, Father, glorify me with your own self with the glory which I had with you before the world existed. And that is precisely and exactly what the Greek means. Okay. I have manifest your name to the men whom you have given me out of the world. They are yours. See, we all belong to the Father.
and you have given them to me, and they have kept your word. Because all the words of Jesus were the words of the Father, right? We've already covered that, haven't we? Yes. Now they have known that all things that you have given me are from you. And I've given them the words you gave to me. And they received them. And truly have known that I have come from you, and they have believed that you did send me. That's the whole process of faith that we are to come to also. I'm praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and all yours are mine, and I have been glorified in them. And I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, those whom you have given me, so that they may be one even as we are one. Now, this is the whole purpose of God. And notice what Jesus kept his mind on when he was facing the crucifixion. He was keeping his mind on the whole purpose. He was keeping his mind on finishing the work that the Father had given him to do. And the ultimate purpose, that they may be one as he and the Father were one. That's the whole prayer. That's the whole purpose of why we are here, you see. The whole purpose and reason why we take the Passover and renew the covenant and go through the things that we do. Verse 12. When I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. I protected those whom you have given me, and not one of them has perished except the son of perdition, in order that the scriptures might be fulfilled. And now I'm coming to you, and these things I am speaking while yet in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in or within them. Internal joy. I've given them your words, and the world has hated them, because they're not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, so that's not going to happen. Okay? But that you should keep them from the evil one, and as we've already seen, the promise given there, though Satan accuses us day and night, he can't take us away from God. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them in your truth. Your word is the truth. And that's what we are to have written in our hearts and in our minds. So we have Christ in us, who is the truth. We have the Holy Spirit in us, which is the Spirit of truth. We have the Word of God in us, which is the truth. Okay? And that sanctifies us. That sets us apart. That makes us holy before God. Now, verse 18. Even as you did send me into the world, I have also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, so that they also may be sanctified in your truth. There it is again. Sanctified in your truth. Have you ever thought about the fact that you are holy brethren? What makes you holy brethren? Having God's Spirit means you've been sanctified, and sanctified by the Word of God, and in the truth of the Father. Now here's a prayer directly for us. I do not pray for these only, but also for those who shall believe in me through their word. Preaching of the gospel going out. This is always continuously being fulfilled in our lives. So, you know, never think that God is against you. God is for you. God wants you. God loves you. God has called you to eternal life. He wants you to overcome. He wants you to put away the deeds of the flesh. He wants you to grow in grace and knowledge. He wants you to be in the resurrection. That's what this prayer is all about. And again, the final go, verses 21 through 24, tie directly in with the fulfillment of Revelation 21 and 22. So you have verses 21 through 24. You can just put in the margin there, Revelation 21 and 22. Okay? Now, here is the prayer for us, all that are Christ's, that they all, see, not excluding anyone, all may be one. Even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, in order that the world may believe that you did send me. And I've given them the glory that you gave to me in order that they may be one. In the same way that we are one. That's the ultimate goal. Now you see, this is why, if you don't have the series on why God hates religion, you send for it. Okay? Because God truly does hate religion. Because religion places men in a position of God over people and cuts them off from this knowledge and relationship with God. Okay. Verse 23, I and them, and you and me, that they may be perfected into one. Let's come to the epistle of 1 John. That's why we are a work in progress. We are to be perfected. 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 5. 1 John 2 and verse 5. Whosoever is keeping his word, in him verily, or that is truly, is the love of God perfected. That's how we are to be perfected, you see. And it is the love of God that does that. And it's through the Spirit of God that this is accomplished, you see. And hereby we know that we are in Him. See, that goes back, it is a direct part of what we just read in John 17. Okay. Now let's come to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. Here's how we're perfected. See. Pick it up here in verse 10. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, and the Father says directly He loves you, so ought we to love one another. There again, repeating the very words of Christ, right? No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us, and His love is perfected in us. A process, see. And hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And that's a tremendous thing, brethren. Now, let's come down here to verse 16. And we have known and believed the love that God has to us. God is love. And that's what the whole thing concerning the Passover and renewing of the new covenant is all about. And he that dwells in love dwells in God, and God in him, as we just read. And herein is our love made perfect. So there are a lot of rough edges to knock off, aren't there? That we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Because fear is torment, and he that it fears is not made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. Now back to John 17, and we'll finish there. See? That's all part of Christ's prayer. I and them, verse 23, you and me, that they may be perfected into one. And that the world may know you did send me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire that those whom you have given me may also be with me where I am, so that they may behold my glory, which you have given me because you did love me before the foundation of the world. Righteous Father, the world has not known you, but I've known you, and these have known that you did send me. And I've made known your name to them, and will make it known, so that the love wherewith you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. So those are the words of the new covenant. And it is a covenant, and actually when you go back and you review each of the chapters here, you will see that in these chapters, John 14, 15, 16, and 17, these four chapters, is also an encapsulation of our life and relationship with Christ, the things that we will face and be confronted with, the difficulties and problems that we will have in the world, and how the ultimate goal is to be in the family of God as a son of God. And that's what the Passover is all about. The Canadian office, Post Office Box 125, Brockville, Ontario, Postal Code K6V5V2. The Australian office, Post Office Box 81, Sale, Victoria, 3850. New Zealand office, 11 Consols Street, Waihai, Waihi, Auckland. United Kingdom. Post Office Box 39, Tavistock, Devon, Postal Code, Devon PL, Postal Code 199RL, Republic of South Africa, Post Office Box 2624, Wilro, Wilro, Park, Postal Code 1731, Republic of South Africa.